Hey, if you feel like someone's missing, does anyone feel like somebody's missing in the house this morning? No. There's a guy named Joe. Anybody know Joe? Yeah. Scream if you know Joe. Yeah, he's kind of known, kind of not known. He plays on the worship team. Joe was in Indiana last night for the Colts game, and they lost. He drove yesterday all the way up there. I believe, was Amelia with him? Yeah, Amelia's here. Oh, hi, Amelia. Have you talked to Joe this morning? Yeah. Did he go out with friends? Yeah. He did. Joe's listening. He's watching live. He's driving back for a member meeting tonight. And if y'all could just, on the count of three, we're going to go, aw, the Colts lost last night. And he texted us, and he's like, I'm miserable and I'm cold. He seemed to have wasted his time. I don't know. But, Joe, this is for you. We're going to go, aw, one, two, three, aw. We're so sorry, Joe, but we're glad you can join us online. Maybe you shouldn't have skipped out on church for a football game. Just kidding. Just kidding. We're kicking off a series in 1 Timothy. And we've titled this Healthy Church, and it's what it sounds like. It's going to be a series on what does a healthy church look like. And I don't know if you've ever asked the question, what is a healthy church? You probably haven't. You probably have not driven around me like, what is a healthy church? As a pastor, though, I'm thinking all the time, what is a healthy church? What are the markers of a healthy church? What should a biblical church look like on a day-to-day basis? What is a Sunday gathering? What should that look like? And we're going to talk about that some as we walk through 1 Timothy, because it gives us a lot on what a healthy church should look like. Confession, when we launched this church, we actually started in 2014. And it was about 2 years of planning, 2.5 years of planning. And through that time of planning, I read a lot of books. I went to seminars. I went to church planting training, whatever that is, but I went to it and talked to leaders, talked to church leaders, talked to pastors. I mean, a lot of planning went into it. We prayed a lot. I mean, I hope we prayed a lot and just really sought the face of God because we wanted to get this right. You know one thing we didn't read or do? We didn't read 1 Timothy. We didn't read through 2 Timothy. And we didn't read through Titus. And you're like, oh, what's the big deal? Those are what are called the pastoral epistles or the pastorals. And these three books make up a collection of letters written by Paul to Timothy and then to a guy named Titus that are describing to these men as they minister in two different areas what church should look like and what a healthy church looks like. Now, no fault to us. I know I'm on the younger side of life now, or I tell myself that, like, I'm still young. But no fault to us. We were super young then. It's like, we didn't know. We were just, like, trying to read whatever hip book was out there at the time. But big mistake on our part, because I think sometimes we forget in the church world, I don't know if you're like me, we forget that church was God's idea, was not man's idea. And so, yeah, I'm all about like seeking advice from pastors and leaders on how to build a quality church. But I forgot in the moment in that season of life, and sometimes even today, that church is God's idea. That church originated with God. That Jesus is should be the foundation of the church. And we forget that in this time of craziness when there's all different types of churches out there and what churches should look like. If you go and visit churches, I'm sure when you moved into this area, you visited all different churches. And I can assure you, not one of them looks the same. There's all different types of churches, but there's some markers that should be a part of every single church. And ultimately, those markers were set by God, for God, because church is all about God. It's not about us. That's why we say so often, it's not about a building. When we didn't have a building, back when we first launched, we were meeting in a school. It was a lot easier to teach that the whole idea that church isn't about a building, it's the people, but it is all people and it's about God. And if we aren't careful, we run risk of forgetting that church originated with God and originated with Jesus. Jesus in Colossians 1:18 was clearly stated to be the head of the church. Jesus is the founder, not Paul. So remember when we walked through 1 Timothy, and we're about to read a little bit Paul wrote 1 Timothy. Paul's not the founder of the New Testament church, Jesus is. And that church was founded through the death, resurrection, and gift of the Spirit. Christ is the one building the church. And what matters most for Sunrise City Church and all the churches on the Emerald Coast and in the world is what God has to say about what a healthy church is. Here's our big idea for today before we read the text. Here's our big idea for today. Healthy churches follow the inspired and authoritative word of God. Healthy churches follow the inspired and authoritative word of God. We're going to break that down here over the next few minutes together, but first let's read our text from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We read this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Let's go to prayer to God in prayer. God, we thank you for this word that is from you. I pray that as we walk through 1 Timothy together as a church, we would, all of us together, collectively, would recognize that this letter that was written to a church leader, a pastor, is not just for pastors. It's for every single person who calls themselves a son or daughter of God. All the truths in this book that we will go through are important for all of us and applicable for every single person who's a member of a local body of believers. So would you speak to us now? Would you speak to us through these first few verses we've read this morning? We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, before you dive into any book, and this is good for you, whether if you're reading through the Bible, which shout out to all of you who are reading through the Bible, I'm going to take a pause, and I am taking a pause. This isn't the notes. I wanted to say this. I actually felt kind of bad last week because I was saying if you want to dive in and read through the Bible with us and you've never read through the Bible before in your life, maybe start with the New Testament. I wanted to put it out there because there were two options for you. You can read through the full Bible or you can just read the New Testament a chapter a day. That was not saying, you know, you're not spiritually mature enough to read through the full Bible. I was just simply trying to give a little bit of advice. And I got home and felt kind of bad. I didn't want to knock those. My own wife told me this year she's going to be reading through the New Testament this year. It's where she is in life right now. It's what she feels like she feels called to do. And she's been walking with God for a long time. So if you're just one of those New Testament people, you're not just one of those New Testament people. You're joining with all of us. And that's all I'm going to say, because I feel like I'm even butchering that right now. Good grief. That's what I get for breaking from the notes. But before you dive into any book, it's always good to ask some questions. So when you're reading through the Bible this year and you start a new book, here's some questions that you should always ask. Who wrote it? That's a good one. Who wrote the book? Who's receiving the book? That's a good question to ask when you want to know what the book's about. Who's receiving the book? What's the occasion? When was it written? What's the context? What type of challenges are the people facing who are receiving this letter? All of those, the answer to those questions are essential for you to read it and apply it to your life in a proper way. Where you get yourself in trouble is when you just go and grab a verse and be like, praise be to God, it fits perfectly for my day. And if you read the context, it's like, no, it kind of really doesn't. You know, so you want to answer those questions. Good news for us is Paul makes this really easy. We get a lot of answers in these first few verses. First of all, I hope you see in verse 1, Paul wrote the book, wrote this letter to a man named Timothy. Timothy was younger than Paul, and what we know about Timothy is he assisted Paul on a couple different of Paul's missionary journeys. If you read Acts 16, that's when Timothy first pops up, where we see them interact, Paul and Timothy, for the first time. So Timothy, godly man. If you keep digging about Timothy, you know, trying to do, who is Timothy? What is this guy all about? I want you to, well, you don't have to write these names down, but I want you to note, there is a woman named Eunice and another woman named Lois. These are two women very influential in Timothy's life. Eunice, that is Timothy's mother. Lois was Timothy's grandmother. You know what we know about these two women? They were godly women who were believers, and they raised Timothy in the Lord. And Timothy ended up being this godly man and church leader. And God did huge things through Timothy. And it started with what was taking place in his home from his mother and his grandmother. It didn't start with Paul. When Timothy met Paul, he had already been walking with God. Paul, we are reading that he played a huge role in Timothy's life, but it was his mother and his grandmother that were extremely influential in Timothy's life and what led him to be the godly man that we know Timothy to be today when we read about him. Note to all the parents in the room and the grandparents in the room, you are the primary influence in your children and your grandchildren's lives. You are, not the church, not those teaching upstairs, although we want to offer incredible, incredible children's ministry here. I'm grateful for our children's leader, Shauna. She does a great job leading, and for all our volunteers or servants who lead up there. But parents and grandparents, you play the primary role in your kids and your grandkids' lives in growing in the Lord and being raised up to be godly men and women in this world. It is not the Sunday gathering. So just keep that in mind and let it be an encouragement to you that you are the primary influence in your kids coming into the Lord and growing to love God with all their heart. So praise God for Eunice and praise God for Lois, his mother and his grandmother. Timothy, we read, I just noted, he was a true son in the faith. That is, he was a strong Christian when Paul met him. You know what we know about Timothy? He was the real deal. He was legit. He was genuine. He was a real believer. He was the real thing. When you read that, something I ask myself, if Paul was writing a letter to me, would he be writing something similar? You're my true son in the faith. Would he be saying, David, I know you to be legit. I know you to be the real thing. I know you to be genuine, really walking with God. So Paul's and ask yourself the question, am I legit? Am I a genuine believer? Do I really believe what I say I believe? Does my life reflect that? We certainly know that Timothy was the real thing. And we know that Paul played an instrumental role in Timothy's life. He was a spiritual father to Timothy. They related to one another around the faith, the common faith. They shared a commitment to the Christian faith. They had shared convictions around right doctrine and right theology. Something else we know about Timothy, we see this in verse 3. He is ministering in Ephesus. This is important. So this is where we start getting some context on what's going on, because Ephesus is a big-time city. Timothy was there. He was left there by Paul to combat false teaching, to lead the church to remain faithful. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy. The church in Ephesus, the Ephesians, they were facing plenty of challenges. This was a large and diverse city. They had a flourishing economy. It was a metropolitan area. It was kind of like a metropolitan area like we have today, like in Atlanta, Georgia, or fill in the blank. Big city, a lot happening in this city. But something else that's very interesting about Ephesus is the temple of Artemis was in Ephesus. This is a false religion, a false god that was worshipped. There was a group of people who worshipped Artemis, and they were called the cult of Artemis. And very influential, not just in Ephesus, but all around Ephesus. And this led to all sorts of false things happening. In fact, type in Temple of Artemis and do some background study, and you'll see awful things came through the worship of Artemis. Magic, sorcery, and so much more. So what we know within Ephesus is there was a sin problem and there was a rebellion problem. Here's the reason that I bring all of this up right now before we dive in to this book is when, just as Paul and Timothy, when they were ministering to Ephesus, it was very important that when you minister, you consider the context. You consider what's going on in your city. You consider what's going on in the area. You consider what's going on in the lives of the people. And when we are tasked to minister in our context, in our city, in our country that we live in, and it's always important to consider that context, to consider the culture, to consider the religions of the time that are being pursued. To give you a pretty big example, 15 years ago, I don't think anybody in this room would have predicted that we would have legitimate conversations around gender reassignment. 15 years ago, you could look ahead and see our country's kind of going in an interesting route, but I don't think any of us would have thought we were actually going to have real life conversations of what's going on with men and women and the feelings that they are struggling with. And this is not making light of gender dysphoria. I just don't think we ever thought we would actually have conversations going on around this. There was a big bill that was up in Ohio that the governor of Ohio recently shut down. A lot of controversy around what the governor's decision and the decision that he made. But when you listen to what the governor had to say, I'm not siding with him or not. That's not the point of this bringing this up. But it was clear, man, these are real heavy issues that our country is dealing with today. And the church should be aware. And the reason I bring this up is in Ephesus, the church then, and in Florida, and in our country, and the church of today, all these churches then and now face big time problems. They face a sin problem. They face a rebellion problem. And the church in Ephesus, if you read about the Temple of Artemis and what that worship looked like, and then you compare to what the types of worship that we see today, we have all different types of worship taking place, very similar. We're all facing heavy issues. And we have a choice to make as a church. We have a choice to make as Sunrise City Church, and we have a choice to make as a whole. We can either build a church on the never-changing, solid rock of Jesus Christ, or we can build a church on ever-changing culture. That's the choice that we have to make. We can build a church on the never-changing, everlasting Word of God, or we can build a church on a culture that is shifting and changing, where big biblical values are shifting and changing. Here's something for you. You can build a life on the never-changing, solid rock of Jesus Christ, or you can build your life on an ever-changing culture. You can build your family's life on the never-changing solid rock of Jesus Christ, or you can choose to build your family's life on an ever-changing culture. But the choice is up to you. We as a church, as Sunrise City Church, want to build our church, God's church, this church, on the never-changing solid rock of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are committed to. And that is why we are looking at books like 1 Timothy to see the way to do this. It very much reminds us of what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 7. The wise build their house on the rock. It's the foolish who build their house on sinking sand. To not build a church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ is building a church on sinking sand. Those churches will crumble. We don't want to be one of those churches. Can I get an amen to that? So we need to read this with urgency. And please read this letter knowing it's not just for pastors, it's for every single person who says, I'm a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So again, healthy churches follow the inspired and authoritative word of God. Just a few things we're going to note, and then we'll be done for today. Number one, notice the authority of 1 Timothy. Notice the authority of 1 Timothy, and we see that in verse 1. What makes Timothy, 1 Timothy, authoritative? There are two reasons that we know of that makes 1 Timothy authoritative. The first one, and not in any specific order, in fact, I would say our second point is more important than the first, but the first point is it was written by an apostle. That's right there in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. Paul is also called Saul in the book of Acts. Saul was his Jewish name. Paul was his Gentile name. It's possible that he was given both names at birth. In fact, in Bible college, I had a professor. Anytime he came across Paul or Saul in Acts or anywhere else, he would just say, Saul Paul, which I've never done other than right now today. Same guy, but he was an apostle. When you see apostle pop up in the New Testament, there are two different types of apostles. There are just basic messengers of God, and then there are chosen ambassadors by God that are tasked to spread the gospel. Paul was an apostle in the latter sense. There's not many people like Paul. to be an apostle, you would have needed to have seen the resurrected Jesus, which we believe Paul did on the road to Damascus. You would have needed to be chosen by God and sent by God as an apostle. And then you would have needed to show marks of an apostle through signs, wonders, and miracles. And we see this play out in Paul's life. He was absolutely an apostle. Why was Paul an apostle? He was chosen by God. And that's what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. God chose him. Paul didn't select himself. It was a divine calling. And Paul's wanting the church to see the authority that he writes with comes from God. The words that he is writing are the very words of God. So Paul being an apostle is not the only reason that this text that we're reading is authoritative. We also know in 2 Timothy 3:16 that reading straight from it, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. 1 Timothy is the God-breathed word. It is inspired by God. When we read this letter, we are reading the very words of God written to humanity. Life is hard. No one's doubting that. I started off the week great, or I'm at home, and I knew it. You know, you go into a new year, it's like, oh yeah, new year. And then you're like, oh yeah, it's life. It's no different than last week. Life is hard. And I experienced just another one of those weeks where I was like, man, life is hard. I'm ready for the next vacation, right? I love y'all, and I love being here. It doesn't always make sense, and it feels like sometimes the world's caving in. I want you to hear me. God's word is a firm foundation for you to stand on. And if you want to know how to build a life on Jesus, trust the inspired and authoritative word of God. It's reliable. It's trustworthy, and it does not change in an ever-changing culture. I am comforted that these truths remain the same. We started this church just under 10 years ago, coming up on our 10-year anniversary, and we are preaching from the same book, the same truths, and it's never changed, and we can count on them. Build a life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I also want you to see the essentiality of 1 Timothy. It's essential. Obviously, for Timothy and the church in Ephesus, Paul found it essential. Paul was writing as an apostle by the command of God, and he is writing saying to Timothy and the church in Ephesus, this is essential for your time. They were dealing with false teaching, as stated earlier. They were dealing with false religion. They were dealing with people, just like we deal with people today. I often say people are people, and that makes life complicated. My wife is married to a person, even worse, a man. And men, we can be complicated at times. We just don't like to admit it. People are people. And Timothy was dealing with people. He was dealing with an imperfect church in Ephesus, and no doubt, just like we have to deal with today, moments of pressure were probably getting to young Timothy at time. And moments of pressure was probably getting to the church in Ephesus at the time. And letters like these from 1 Timothy, they would help keep the church healthy in Ephesus and keep the church strong in Ephesus. So it was essential for them. It's also essential for us. 1 Timothy is essential for our time. These truths that we read in 1 Timothy, they are eternal truths. They are everlasting truths. The state of the church today is on a downward spiral. More and more people are clinging to, quote, biblical truths, unquote, that are shifting with culture. And we need healthy churches now more than ever that are clinging to, again, the never-changing word of God. So 1 Timothy is essential, which is another reason why we are going through what is called a pastoral epistle. Lastly, and I think this is the most important point, I want you to see the hope of 1 Timothy. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to read these first few verses, and I want you to look for the hope that is in these first few verses, really focusing on the first two. In fact, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Look for the hope in the text. Paul, so just think, all that's going on in Ephesus, pressure's caving in on Timothy and the church in Ephesus. It's hard times to lead. I want you to find the hope in the text. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not a text of hope? And that's important because as we walk through this text together, we're going to be dealing with some pretty heavy topics. Topics like, here's a big one, can a woman teach in church? Is that's going to be fun to go through, right? Yeah, and that one's saved for me. I'll be dealing with that one. That's going to be fun. Can a woman teach in a church? Who's qualified to be an elder, or who's qualified to be a pastor? What are the qualifications for an elder or to be a pastor or to be a deacon? If I'm rich, what do I do with all the money? What do I do with my wealth? There's going to be times where you may leave church and be like, man, that was really uncomfortable, and I don't even know if I want to talk to the pastor the rest of the week because he made me feel a little uncomfortable. First of all, I'm sorry if that's how you leave the church house from time to time. I only want the word of God to convict, not my words. But secondly, here's the big thing. Just remind yourself of the hope that Timothy's writing with. As we deal with some of these topics that sometimes feels so uncomfortable to talk about, just remember the hope that's in the text. Don't lose the hope. If you leave here and there's a chance because of how I talk sometimes and how I can come across, because I can be like real blunt and real bold, and I try to smile to try to cover for how I sound, I might step on your toes, and I don't mean to. We're just trying to preach the word. Don't miss the hope in the text. And we see the hope in several places. First of all, notice that Paul's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior. This God-breathed word that we read is breathed by the one who still saves and still delivers. He was saving and delivering people when Paul wrote this, and he's still saving and he's still delivering people today. When life gets hard or you're dealing with a difficult situation, just remind yourself who your Savior is. Just remind yourself who the one who is truly a deliverer in your life. Also notice that Paul says, Christ Jesus, our hope. And this is interesting because usually Christ Jesus is described as Savior, and you would usually say God is a God of hope. So it's interesting what Paul's doing here. But that hope that Paul is writing about calls us to look ahead. It's, we'll use this word, it's an eschatological hope. And that's not to drop a big word on you. That's just simply an end time hope. It's reminding us and reminding you, reminding me that better days are coming, that there really is a hope of Jesus Christ that we can look to when life gets hard, that we can look ahead to, that we can know that there are full effects of the cross that will fully be realized one day, that we can look ahead with an expectant heart every single day that we wake up, that Jesus is coming back. There's a big difference between worldly hope and biblical hope. Worldly hope looks like this. I sure hope that works out for you. I was having a conversation with a guy just this week at the gym. He's a boat captain, and he does the parasailing stuff. Brutal on his body. I mean, he's dreading the season coming up. He's been through a rough patch in life, and man, brutal on his body, just beats his body up. He's been doing it for years. He's approaching 50 and just feeling like he needs a shift. And he was telling me, man, I'm hoping I land this different boat captain job. And I don't even know if I'm wording this right, boat captain job. I'm sure that's what you'd see on Google. But he was like, I'm going to be driving the tiki boats or something. That's what I'm hoping to get. And I said, man, I hope that works out for you. Here's the thing with worldly hope, is that's what worldly hope looks like. It's a, man, I hope that works out. When we say Jesus is our hope, that's a hope with absolute certainty. That's a hope that you can rely on. It's not like a worldly hope. Man, I hope that works out for you, brother. No, when we say Jesus is our hope, we can know and definitively say whatever Jesus says is going to happen. It's a hope of absolute certainty. So when you hear Jesus is our hope, remind yourself that's a hope that you can for sure take to the bank. And what an encouragement for the church today. What an encouragement for our church today when we do get into thorns. Again, when maybe I butcher a message, maybe I say something kind of dumb, which sometimes I do. And I get home and I'm like, why? Like, why did I go there? Why did I say that? Why did I make that joke? I sometimes have to say, Lord, thank you for your hope. Thank you that better days are coming and that there's coming a day when I'll be with you in glory. There's going to be no need for preachers. I'll just sit back and worship in a different way. And I don't have to go to sleep thinking about, why did I say that? What an encouragement. And Paul is wanting to impress on Timothy, and God is wanting to impress on our church, that the word, the scriptures that we read from, Jesus, must be the foundation of the church. But I don't want you to miss the gifts and the blessing that Paul invokes to Timothy. Notice he says in verse 2, and sometimes because a lot of the letters we read in the New Testament have a blessing like this, notice he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. You know what grace is? It's that ongoing forgiveness that comes from God that is undeserved. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. Neither do you. Thank God for his grace. It's this unmerited favor that God bestows on all those who call on the name of the Lord. Thank God for his grace. Grace is what removes the guilt of sin. Mercy, this is God's showing sympathy and concern. This is help offered to those who are discouraged, to those who are struggling. We read in Micah 7 that God delights in showing mercy. We read in Lamentations 3 that his mercies are new every morning. Thank God for his mercy. We need it. What a gift. Peace. This is tranquility and stability within. And it's the state of salvation. It's the result of grace and mercy. It's peace with God, and it's peace within, and it's a condition of wholeness that is gifted again to all those who call on the name of the Lord. I was thinking after I wrote the manuscript for this message, what's a good application? And here's what I ended on today, and here's what I want us to walk out of here with. If you're going to take anything, I want you to take this. Be a receiver of God's grace, mercy, and peace. Be a receiver of God's grace, mercy, and peace. Yes, I want us reading the word, and I want us following the word of God. Yes, I want us to obey the word of God. Yeah, I want us reading it, studying it, and doing what it says to do. But please know, everything we say here in this word from Paul that he wrote to Timothy, that we're ultimately reading and is written to the church today, is bathed and rendered in the gospel. So let the receiving of God's grace, mercy, and peace lead you to obedience. Let the receiving of God's grace, mercy, and peace lead you to reading the word each and every day. So when you wake up in the morning, a good practice is, we've said this back in December. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for forgiving me every single day. Thank you for forgiving me for the crazy thought I just had before I sat down to read the Bible. Thank you for showing me mercy every single day. Again, thank you for Jesus. Receive God's grace and receive his mercy and receive his peace. They are gifts given to you meant to draw you closer to him. And that, from that, obedience will be birthed, I promise you. But that's the problem for some of you today. If you've never been a receiver of his grace, you've never been a receiver of his mercy, you've never been a receiver of his peace. And so obedience is a struggle because you don't have the Spirit of God in you guiding you along the way. Life's hard. It's even harder to follow the Word of God without the gift of the Spirit. And that's ultimately what you need more than anything else, is you need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole message is around, is the gospel message of Jesus. It's the cross. Every time we're preaching here, we're ultimately preaching the gospel. And that's Christ died on a cross for you. He came down to this planet. He was fully God and fully man, lived a perfect sinless life. And 33 years into his life, he willingly laid his life down. We read in Philippians 2 that he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when you back up, we see that he humbled himself. He emptied himself out of perfect obedience to the Father. He took on the likeness of humanity. Laid down a lot for you. He died, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and then we see the church come to life in Acts chapter 2. When people started putting their faith in Jesus, God began to fill those people with his Spirit, and we've had billions of people give their life to Jesus, and the movement will never be stopped because this is the eternal Word of God. It never changes. Culture may change. Someone might try to convince you, hey, the church taught it one way. We're switching it up. No, the way this is written and the way this is read is the only way. And it starts with a relationship with Jesus in your life. So let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. God, we are so grateful for Jesus. Lord, we are so grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your mercy. We're grateful for your peace. We need that now more than ever to make it through this insane life that we're all trying to live. I pray for the ones in the room who know right now that they don't have a saving relationship with you. Would you speak to them in this moment? And if that's you, I just want to tell you right now that God loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he made a way for that to happen. And again, it's through Jesus. And all you have to do is just let go and tell God you need him in his life, need him in your life, that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Repent of your sins. And believe that Jesus died for you and rose again on the third day. And ask him into your life. He'll come into your life right now in this moment. And that's what we're praying for, that you would step out in faith and do that. God, we love you. And we thank you for the cross. May we be a church whose foundation is truly and only Jesus. That's what this world needs. Churches whose foundation is the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us how to do that. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And the worship team is going to come up here and lead us in one more song. And if you felt a shift happen in your life and you gave your life to Jesus or you want to know more, I just want to invite you to come and talk to me, talk to my wife, Kelly. Jorge and Charlene are over here to my left. They would love to talk with you and pray with you. Miss Lacey's over here to my right. You could talk with her. We'd love to share with you more about what it means to follow Jesus. So don't walk out of this room without surrendering your life to him if you need to do that. Also, you can come down here and pray. If you need to just lay some things down at the cross, come down here and pray. go ahead and stand up. We're going to have a little bit more singing portion of our worship. Mm-hmm.